That's how you open in your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This morning I want to read just one verse, but let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do so. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read only verse 1 at this time. Here the Bible tells us, as God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great chapter in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. There's so much here. Father, help us to glean a few thoughts that will be helpful for us this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. I was thinking recently about benefits on the job. Stephen was just recently hired in permanently there at Baja. He's glad of that. He likes the job, but he had to fill out all the paperwork and determine and decide what benefits he wanted to take advantage of. But I got to thinking, in God's service, he also has a benefit package. And they have a pretty decent package there where Stephen works, but I think if we compare it to God's benefit package, I don't think there's any comparison to be made. Although God's service is quite a bit different. If we work a job, we have generally a time to start and a time to clock out. But in God's service, we're on the job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God makes great demands on our time, on our lives, on everything we are. And some people look at that demand and responsibility that God places on his people and oftentimes think that it's just not worth it. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do because I have things that I want to do and things I need to see to that may not necessarily be in the will of God. We struggle with that so often. Doing what God wants us to do, being where God wants us to be, saying the things God wants us to say. But I think if we look at God's benefit package, I think it'll make it a lot easier for us to make that full commitment to our Savior that He wants us and is asking us and tries to encourage us to make. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, as Paul is considering this church, he had a marvelous ministry there, a wonderful church. He encourages them to stand fast in verse number 1. That's the equivalent of saying, make your commitment to Christ and do not budge. Do the things He's asked you to do. Do the things He's commanded you to do. Stay away from the things He's told you to stay away from. And live for God's glory. That's what Paul's saying when he says, stand fast in the Lord. Notice the endearing terms there. He calls them brethren. Two times he calls them dearly beloved. He calls them his longed for. He calls them his joy. He calls them his crown. Great affection Paul has for these people. I think it simply mirrors and reflects the love that God has for us. And so with these introductory thoughts, let's look at some things here in Philippians chapter 4 that are part of God's benefit package. Now we could expand this and spend weeks and weeks, if not months upon months, studying the thing God gives to His people that make a commitment to Him and serve Him the way He wants. But let's just limit it this morning. We're going to have to really fly because we've got about a dozen of them today. And obviously our time is limited. And so let's look at some of the things God gives us as a part of our benefit package. If we'll simply get on board in God's service and make the commitment that God expects us to make because He made a commitment for you in sending His Son to die in your place. The first thing we find as part of our benefit package is that there are fellow laborers. Look in verses number 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul makes reference here to a number of people who are his fellow laborers. Paul certainly, of all people, made a commitment to Christ. Paul made a commitment. Paul made such a commitment that he never looked back. He just went full bore, straight ahead, doing the things God had commanded him to do, always looking for God's leading, God's direction, God's advice on every situation that he encountered in his experience here on earth. And Paul says that while I labored for Christ, while I did all that God asked me to do, God brought other people into my life that helped me in my ministries. It wasn't a one-man show. I wasn't out there all by myself, but I had others to encourage me, others to help me, others to lean on, others to pray for me, others to assist me in the work. He didn't have the Elijah syndrome. Elijah was out there in the cave all by himself and his pity party, thinking he was all by himself, the only one left faithful to God. God says, I won't leave you hanging dry like that. He says, we'll have others to help labor. I think that's a good thing. A good thing in God's work. God's work isn't always easy. And it's good to know that there are others out there to help. Sometimes in the ministry, it seems that, I'm talking about the local church ministry, we take on responsibilities and we feel like, well, I'm the only one here. I'm the only one doing this. Why don't other people volunteer to take care of this ministry? God says there are others doing things. Because you're doing that ministry, they can be over here doing this. You're fellow laborers together in the local church for the glory of God. God put us here for a purpose, gave us the idea to do this ministry, put it into our heart, called us and burdened us for that particular ministry and burdened others for other ministries so that the work of God goes on. He doesn't expect anyone to do everything. I think a good benefit in God's benefit package is that there's fellow laborers. But at the end of verse number 3 and on into verse number 4, I think we find a second benefit. He talks about these other fellow laborers and mentions at the end of verse number 3, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now I don't think there's any question as to why verse number 4 is there. When he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. We like to take that all by itself, but if I think we put that in context, I think it's linked directly to what was said in verse number 3 about the names being written in the book of life. What could be more exciting? What can cause more of a commitment to be made than realizing that our name is in the book of life? And if our name is in that book of life, it will never be removed. It will never be erased, but we know where our destination for all of eternity will be. I was talking to a man yesterday who was diagnosed with cancer, trying to share the gospel with him. And I said, you know, there's nothing more important than where you're going to spend eternity. No more important decision to make in this life than where you're going to spend. The choices are only two, I explained to him. You can spend eternity in hell, where it's nothing but flame, nothing but torment. Nothing but agony, not just physical, but emotional as well, knowing that all this physical agony could have easily been avoided. The other choice, of course, is heaven, to have that name entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul says these fellow laborers have their names written in the Book of Life. Those who enter Christ's service, who make that commitment to Him, are entered into the Book of Life. Now, that's not how our name gets entered into the Book of Life, of course. There's only one way, and that's faith in Jesus Christ as our substitute, dying on our place for our sin on the cross. That free gift, knowing there's nothing we can do to earn it. But because He did that for us, because He first loved us, we love Him. Because He first made the commitment, we then ought to make a commitment as our reasonable service, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. To offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We do that, and we rejoice because we have our name written in the book of life. What a great benefit package, knowing that we're going to spend eternity in heaven one day in God's presence, gathered around His throne, singing praises to Him for all eternity. I don't think Ron will be late for that heavenly chorus. I don't think we'll sing off key, off note. I don't think we'll get the words wrong. I think everything will be just fine to God's glory when we sing in heaven. I've said before, one of the things I'm looking forward to saying is that river of the pure water of life. I can't wait to see that thing. We've never seen pure water. I'm sure we've got water purifiers, but I think if you analyze that water, you realize that water's not it's better than what comes straight out of the tap, but it's still not pure water. I can't wait to get into heaven and see some pure water and to be able to drink some of that pure water. It tastes like nothing we've ever tasted before. And around that riverbank, there's going to be the tree that bears 12 manner of fruit. Boy, what a wonder that'll be. Be able to taste from that fruit. I think we'll be able to taste whenever we want. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place to see the mansions, the Golden Avenue, all those gemstones reflecting the glory of God, having no need of the sun or the moon because the Lamb and God are the light thereof. What a wonderful hope is ours. What a wonderful expectation is ours. How can we be concerned with the things of the world? You see, that's what usually keeps a person from committing to Christ fully. Because we think all the things we've got to give up, instead of realizing all the things we're going to gain by accepting Christ and by committing to Him. You see, we sacrifice so many things. You don't sacrifice the eternal life. Once our name is written there, it's there for all eternity. We sacrifice so much when we try to take the things of the world. We just look at it backwards. We say, well, if I make a commitment to Christ, I can't do this, that, or the other thing. Well, you may not be doing this, that, or other thing if you make a commitment to Christ, but if you make that commitment to the world, to this, that, and the other thing, then you're giving up on all these other things, many of the things I'm going to mention this morning. Certainly the fellow laborers won't be there. You won't have the fellowship, the companionship in Christ that God intended you to have. Eternal life, a third, we find in verse number 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here we don't seem to think sometimes that that is a benefit. We don't look at that as something that's a privilege. It sounds kind of restrictive there. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We think, well, that's something that God has put on us. That's one of those thou shalt nots. That's not really a benefit. But what we're talking about here is self-control, personal discipline. That is a benefit that God gives to those that make a commitment to serve Him, part of that benefit package. And what we call it in our normal terms to make it sound like something we want, but what it's talking about there is simply victory over the sin and temptation that comes in our lives. We'll never get it if we don't make a commitment to Christ. We wonder and we struggle and wonder, why can't I get victory over the sin? It's very simple. We've never stepped out and accepted God's benefit package because we've never made the commitment to Christ. A commitment that says, no looking back, that I count everything but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul made that kind of a commitment. That's the kind of commitment that he's trying to spur these Philippians on unto. And when he's telling them to stand fast, he says, if you stand fast, these are the things you'll have. But if you can't give up the things of the world, he says, these are the things you'll sacrifice. You'll sacrifice the personal discipline that the Christian sold out to Christ experiences daily. Now there's a good motivation for this personal discipline. This is what is lost sight of by those who don't make a commitment to Christ. If we truly had this in the first part of our mind, if we woke up in the day thinking this thought, if when we came to the lunch hour, we still thought this thought, when we came to the evening, this was still the first thing on our mind, it would revolutionize our life. What is this thing we're supposed to think of? It tells us right there, the Lord is at hand. Just think about that a moment. If tomorrow morning, the very first thought to cross your mind wasn't, oh man, it's Monday morning. If it's not, man, I wish I didn't have to go into work today. It's not, this is that and the other thing, other things I had to do today. But if the first thought that crosses your mind would be, the Lord is at hand, perhaps today. Perhaps this morning, perhaps I never have to put my feet on that cold floor today because Christ might come back before I could go through those processes. It'd revolutionize your life. You look at the day in a whole nother way. Christ didn't come back that morning. Tomorrow at lunchtime, the first thought you thought, not what am I going to have for lunch? Or I wish we had a little bit longer break at work to eat. But the first thought was, Christ is at hand. Well, that would revolutionize your life. You'd eat that food with more joy and rejoice. You'd have a smile on your face. You wouldn't be complaining about your body aching or having such a busy weekend. You wouldn't be talking about other people at the shop. But you're saying, Christ is at hand. And you look at those people across the table that you were in the break room with you and say, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, Christ can come back today. This could be your very last opportunity to accept Him as your Savior. You may be plunged into the terrors of the Great Tribulation, where half the world's population will die in war or in famine or some other way. And you may be one of those people who die. You may never have a chance beyond this moment to receive Christ. You see, that's what will go through your mind if you believe Christ is at hand. It'll discipline you to behave a little differently. When the evening rolls around, if the first thought on your mind isn't, boy, I've got so much to do before it's time to go to bed, or I've got sit down and watch my show, or I've got to do this. If the first thought on your mind was, Christ is at hand, that's going to change the way you spend your evening, isn't it? You're going to talk to your family members a little bit differently. You're going to talk to your friends, your neighbors a little bit different. You're going to rearrange the things on your calendar for that day, because Christ could come back before you had a chance to go to bed that night. It'll bring discipline if you make a commitment to Christ. I believe that's one of the benefits. It'll give you victory over sin, over temptation, help you accomplish the things you want to accomplish in your life. Verse number 6, we find another benefit. In verse number 6, we're told to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have the benefit of answered prayer. The world doesn't know anything about this. We have one certain group of people that has their beads, and they repeat the same thing over and over again as they play with those beads, hoping that by some good luck chance that they'll get what they want. Have a little pendant that they think is going to bring them good luck. We've got something so much better than that. We've got answered prayer. But God doesn't just give a blank check of prayer to anybody. That blank check of prayer is given to those who are sold out to Christ. Those who say, God, not my will, but thine be done. God, what would you have me to do? I'll be obedient. I'll obey. I'm not going to do my own thing. I want to do your will in my life. He says, if we'll live in that way, if God's word abides in us and we abide in his word, he says, then we can have whatever we ask. You see, he puts some criteria to the blank check of prayer. But answered prayer is a reality in the life of those who are fully committed to Christ. Part of the benefit package. They have God's ear. They have God's heart. God wants to do everything He can to encourage them to stay faithful, to stay obedient, to stay on fire for Him till He calls them home. We have another benefit in the next verse. Verse number 7. It says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we have that peace that passes all understanding. Nothing ought to rattle us or faze us. We may be concerned about some issues, but the concern only goes as far as placing it right in God's lap. We know that He's in charge of our life. He directs our life. He's in control. Nothing will happen to me except that it comes from a loving Father's hand, because I'm His servant. I'm mused of Him however He desires. And so if He wants me to stop serving through physical illness, then that's His choice. If He wants to make it so I can't serve Him for one reason or another, then that's His choice. If He wants to hinder me in service, that's His choice. You see, we have that peace of mind. No one can harm us. Nothing can hurt us outside of the will of God, because we're sold out to Him. We're His, for His use, for His purpose. And so we have great peace. Peace that the world just cannot understand. Peace that they cannot conceive of. Peace they cannot experience. Nor can the Christian who is not sold out to Christ. They're going to grow anxious. They're going to grow concerned and worried over every little thing. Needlessly. You see, this is part of God's benefit package. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Sell out to Him. Make that commitment. In verse number 8, we have another benefit. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What we find here is a renewed mind. I think if you take the average person living in the world, whether they're saved or whether they're a Christian who's never sold out to Christ, you'd find that that would be restrictive for their thought life. That would put great changes on them if they were to become obedient to it. And maybe there's someone here in the room this morning that's saying, that's not describing my thought life. Mine is so much different. There's so many other things that I'm allowing in that I'm dwelling upon that aren't described by this. In fact, they're contrary to what's described here. We need to sell out to Christ. You see, this renewed mind is one of the benefits. He talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. He says, be not transformed. I knew I should have just turned there and tried to read it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A renewed mind. God says, I'll give it to you. You don't have to think those thoughts anymore. You don't have to think that way anymore like the world thinks. You can think on good things, pure things, lovely things. He says, I'll do that for you if you'll just make your commitment. In verse number 9, we find another benefit of standing fast in the Lord. This verse reads, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What we find here, I just labeled it, for lack of a better word, is training. I had a job. Now, this is the honest truth. When I was in the print shop, I'm colorblind. I think most of you know that. A colorblind printer is rare. Rarer than a four-leaf clover. Because you've got to be able to see your color okay. Well, I wanted to get on the press where the money was, and they didn't want me there. The union that I was a part of paying my dues to did not want me there. But they gave me a chance because I had seniority. When they put me on the press, they didn't have anyone to train me. Not a person. It was a three-person press. The person who was supposed to train me didn't bother to show up. It was on a Saturday. Nobody else was in the shop except me, and it turned out it was my dad. He was the pressman that had to run the press, and he didn't know how to do my job. I learned what it was like to learn a job by accident. You make an accident, you learn from it, and don't do it again. I would have really appreciated having training. And I'm glad that in God's service, He provides plenty and ample training to learn how to live for Him. And He mentions four different ways that we can get training in the Christian service. If you'll commit to Him, He says there are four things, four areas, four ways that you can learn to be what you ought to be for Christ. He mentions the word learned in verse number 9, those things which you have learned. I think this makes reference to the Bible. It's our handbook. He mentioned those things we've received. I believe that speaks of the Holy Spirit as our guide. He talks about those things which we have heard. I believe this is talking about the local church where we receive instruction in Sunday school and in the church services through the preaching. But he also talks about the things that he's seen in me, talking about mentors, our examples, whose steps we would do well to follow. I can look back in my own life and I can think of several people whose steps I've tried to follow who are exemplar Christians, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but men and women who were sold out to Christ, who were committed to Christ, who were standing fast unreservedly, not backing down for a moment or for anything. And I see their faith, I see their lifestyle, I see the way they think. And I've tried to pattern myself after them. I've tried to get close to them and learn from them. And Paul says, that's what you fellows, you people in the Philippian church did when I was there. He says, remember those things and follow them. Let it be an encouragement. You see, God gives us four areas of training. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God asks you, what did you do for me and service for me while you were on earth? You'll never have a valid excuse to say, God, I was not trained to do anything. God will say, I gave you my word, the Bible. Your training was there. He'll say, I gave you the Holy Spirit. I invested Him in your life in your heart. He came and dwelt there and never left you. You had Him to train you. He said, I place the local church in your city, in your town, in driving distance. You were given that opportunity to go there, to become a part, to learn by experience and by training. And I also gave you mentors, men and women whose faith you could follow. You see, there'd be no excuse in heaven for not doing anything for God. So I've given you everything you need. Everything you need by way of training. But we must move on in this verse. There's also another benefit that I've touched on just briefly a moment ago, and that's God's presence. It says, the God of peace shall be with you. I don't think we fully appreciate what that means, to have God with us. He comes and dwells within us the moment of our salvation. He dwells within our heart. We become His holy temple here on earth. And He's there to guide us, to direct us, to help us, to strengthen us. He knows our every need because He's with us. And so He can provide for us because He knows so intimately what we're going through. The presence of God, what a benefit that is. But we must move along. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we have another. Here Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I both know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so what we find here, Paul is making reference to an offering that the church at Philippi had sent him. But he says in the midst of this, he says, I've learned contentment. There's none so contented as those that are right in the middle of God's will. That contentment may be in the midst of much or in the midst of great want and great need. Part of God's benefit package. He gives us contentment. A contentment the world can't understand, a contentment the world can't know, and a contentment that many Christians sacrifice because they're always looking for more from this world rather than from what God wants for them. In verse 13, we find another benefit, that of confidence. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We don't have to walk around very timidly. We don't have to walk around shyly. We can be bold and confident, knowing that we're in the center of God's will, that God is working through us, doing what He wants us to do. Confidence. We also find in verses 14 through 17, again, he's making reference to the offering that they took up for him. But there's another thought here in this part. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I think that last phrase in verse 17 is where Paul's focus is. Yes, he was grateful for the gift he received. I think he was more enthusiastic about their desire to give as unto the Lord to his ministry. But I think what gave Paul the most excitement was the fact that as they gave, because of their cheerful giving, God says they were laying up fruit for eternity, a heavenly reward, a heavenly reward. A commitment or a committed Christian is laying up a great deal of heavenly reward. A Christian who is sold out only to self, living for self, living a worldly life, concerned with the things of this world, is laying up nothing for heaven. They'll get up there and be empty-handed before God. Where others who were committed to Christ, who stood fast, had much to offer back to their Savior in gratitude for their heavenly home. A heavenly reward. What a great benefit package that is. One last benefit I want to look at here in this chapter this morning, in verses 18 and 19. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, these Philippians had given sacrificially. They had virtually nothing. But out of their great love to God, their commitment to Christ, and their love for the Apostle Paul, they said, I don't have much, but I'm going to give what I can. They gave sacrificially. They gave not knowing where their next meal would come from. They gave not knowing where their next house payment would come from. But they gave, and they gave unto God through the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, don't be concerned about that in verse number 19. He says, God shall supply all your need. Now, this isn't a blanket statement to every Christian. You've got to go back to verse 1 to put it into context. This is given to those who have made a commitment to Christ, who are standing fast, who aren't afraid and aren't ashamed of the name of Christ in their lives. God says, if you do that, He says, I promise I'll make provision for your every need. There'll be nothing that you need that you'll go without if you'll sell out, if you'll stand fast. But so many Christians let down the guard. They don't stand fast. They're living for the world, living for self, living for pleasure. And then they cry out to God in those times of need because they've sacrificed these blessings for the world's blessings, for the worldly things, for the worldly pleasures. And they cry out to God in their time of need and say, God, why can't I have this? It's because they didn't make the decision at the beginning. I'm going to be God's and no others. I'm going to serve Him, not the flesh. I'm going to do His will, not my will. You see, it all goes back to verse number 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so I say this morning, so stand fast in the Lord. It's worth it. You may give up a lot in the world, but you'll gain so much from Christ. But if you sell out to the world, you will gain the world, but you'll lose these wonderful blessings Christ offers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great chapter in Your holy word. Help each of us this morning to be able to make that commitment to sell out unreservedly, to stand fast in the Lord, to do whatever it would be that You would ask us to do. Father, perhaps there's one here this morning without Christ. They're not certain of that name being written in the book of life. I pray that this morning You would speak to their heart, that they would make certain that that name is written in the book of life before it's eternally too late. Father, perhaps there's a Christian here today who has never said yes to following Christ in believer's baptism. They know they should. They're holding back for one reason or other, just not making that commitment. Pray that they'd realize the sacrifice they're making with that decision. Father, perhaps there's a Christian here who's saved, they're baptized. And Father, You've called them to do one thing or another. They know what it is. You know what it is. But Father, perhaps this morning they've said no. I pray this morning that they would realize what they're sacrificing and change their mind, repent of that action, that decision, before it's eternally too late. Realizing, always keeping in mind, that the Lord is at hand, the same Lord who made the ultimate commitment to die on the cross, to make all these things possible for us because of Your great love to us. Help us to make the decisions You'd have us to make this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.